Let us resume our worship of God, turning to His praise again, turning to Psalm 19, Psalm 19, 1-9, on page 22, and we will take the verses marked 1 through to 9, so that's five of these stanzas. The heavens above declare the glory of our God, and what His hands have made the skies proclaim abroad. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night by night their knowledge teach. There is no language used or any spoken word. No sound is made by them, and yet their voice is heard. Throughout the world their voice resounds, their words to earth's remotest bounds. So let's sing these words to the praise of this great and eternal God through to verse 9. Standing to sing, and remain standing for prayer straight after that. Let's pray. Let's sing together.
The hands above declare the glory of our God, and what His hands have made the skies proclaim abroad.
Eternal One, truly all glory belongs to no other. How often men have turned themselves aside to serve the strident attractions around them, or those compulsions within. We confess, O Lord, that it is only by Your word, Your Spirit applying Your word into our hearts, that we should understand what these things say, that indeed we should know that the voice of the elements, the voice of this universe in which we live, This voice is ever present and does speak in a way that can be understood to speak of you. But we confess, O Lord, that we are in need of your Spirit, your enabling. We seek your strengthening, that we ourselves would be enabled to withstand the attractions around and those things that press upon us from within, so that we will set our eyes upon you, that we will worship you in spirit and in truth with a great desire. To whom can we turn but to the Almighty, this one, the majesty over earth and heaven? But even as we ask this, so too we praise and thank you, O Lord, that we may turn to you, and that we may find grace to help in time of need. As today begins a new week, as we look ahead, we ask that you would enable us to do so through the lens, the prism, the perspective of our worship today, through our hearing of your word, that word which does lead us contrary to so much around us. But we know too from your word, O Lord, that your appointed way for us is through a narrow gate and a difficult way. But that way is what is appointed to bring us to life eternal. Keep us, O Lord, with a mind and an eye unto that. That indeed the fear of God is pure and lasts eternally. That it is seeking out your truth and righteousness and to conform to these things by your Spirit and your grace in Christ Jesus. It's in this that our lives are truly fulfilled, serving you for which we were made. Do show us again, O Lord, our gains in serving you, gains which can only be found through losing life itself as it was in this world, that we will know that our greatest profit is in obtaining that eternal weight of glory, being faithful unto you. And so it is that we come again this evening, seeking your help, seeking your acceptance in all our requests, that acceptance which comes as you would grant pardon. Do hear us, we pray, for the sake of your Son, Christ Jesus, that in all these things the praise would be his. Amen. If you would open your Bibles and turn with me to two readings in Scripture, and first in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, starting at verse 26, and then also a few verses in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26, and reading right through into chapter 2, as far as verse 17. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So far in that portion of God's word, let us also turn to say just a few verses in Hebrews chapter 11. At the beginning of this chapter, as far as verse 6. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 6. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And again, just so far, God grant blessing on his word, that we might hear and understand and turn to him in praise. And indeed so, let us do, turning to sing again together in Psalm 84. Psalm 84, page 339. taking the last four stanzas, verses marked 8, 8 to 12. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear. O Jacob's God, give ear. See, God, our shield, look on the face of thine anointed dear. For in thy courts one day excels a thousand. Rather in my God's house will I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. To the end of the psalm from verse 8, Psalm 84, standing again to sing to God's praise.
Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear. O Jacob's God, give ear. See, God, our shield, look on the face of thine anointed here. For in thy courts one day excels a thousand. Rather in my God's house I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. For God the Lord's a sun and shield, He'll praise and glory give, and will with hope no good from them that uprightly
prayer, particularly as we approach the Word, but mindful that many others today are also coming to God's Word. May it be strong as it goes forth on this His day. Let us pray. O Lord, if we are to rest on You alone, would You continue to speak with us and show us Your ways? That You would continue to speak with us even in those times when we have been willful and tended to walk in other ways, that You would draw us back to Yourself and remind us, make it clear to us that Your way is perfect. They're not always understandable, but it is the way that it is profitable to go. And so we ask, Lord, that Your word will be an encouragement to each one of us today to stand firm in You in the days that are ahead. And that it will be also by means that you draw us firmly to Yourself in a way that we cannot easily let go, we cannot easily resist. We need that work of of your Spirit, for we are still very frail and easily drawn aside. We would pray too, Lord, for many who are much on our minds and in our hearts. We know of many who will be seeking your worship right at this moment, who have done through the day, and again rejoicing that it is from the rising of the sun to its setting that your name is praised. We do pray, Lord, that your word will be powerful and effective. May we understand that first and foremost it is that we might know you, we might understand you. We will not understand a thing else until we do this. We will not understand ourselves or the world around us or our part in it except we lay firm hold of the one true and living God. Make yourself known to us then, we pray, ourselves and these many others that we know of, some that we don't know by name, but we do have that confidence. Perhaps we do have a special interest to the Lord that there are some we know by name. We give thanks for those, particularly of our families and dear friends who do acknowledge your name, who do serve you. They know that they too are frail, but we ask that they might be strengthened tonight as well. But we pray especially for those who are yet outside of your kingdom, who have continued to resist the call of Christ upon their lives, the offer of Christ into their lives. We ask, Lord, that they might be turned. But why should they die? But may they find the path of life eternal. And so too we would remember in a special way some other folk. We would think again of our brothers and sisters in the centre of London and the particular affinity that we have with the congregation there, our own origins from them. We give thanks for that, and we do pray that you would strengthen and encourage them, and as there is still growth and progress from there, we do pray, Lord, that you would nourish that and strengthen your servants who labour there. Thinking of the Strain family in particular, remembering two pilgrims, Stefanie de Kock, as they spend a little time with family, especially in South Africa at the moment. We would pray too for others around whom we have some connections with, thinking of the nearby churches which seek to be diligent in proclaiming the truth of Christ and the gospel of Christ, that they would continue faithful, and that this evening there too your word would go out effectively. Think of people like Paul Levy and a number of others, Mark Johnson and Grove Chapel in Camberwell. We commend each of these to you, Lord, and the other nearby congregations of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church and in Cambridge and in Chelmsford. We commend the brethren there too who lead your people and amongst the congregation as well. And the other places that we have connections with ourselves and the congregation, the Free Presbyterians in London, we commend the McLeods to you again for their needs and their concerns for the health of Mrs. McLeod, for the interests and concerns of the congregation in Llandaff and the concerns about a building, the hopes for a building. We commend that to you as well, and for wisdom, especially for the leadership and the brethren who have to make crucial decisions in that matter. We commend to you the congregation in Kinloch in Lewis, where Roddy has been able to spend time with family and friends there and to return safely amongst us. We bless you for him and pray your blessing upon him in his work as he takes it up again in the coming days. especially with the prospect of transition with the change of personnel in the chaplaincy. We ask that you will provide and continue to keep doors open that he can preach the gospel, the straightforward gospel of hope in Christ Jesus. We do pray for the armed forces and that kind of ministry amongst them, as they're going through a time when there are very heavy demands upon them and great threats for life and health. We pray for the forces, and we ask especially for those who administer Christ amongst them, that for them too there would be hope and light for as they enter into what can be very dark situations. We do pray too, Lord, for work of scripture translation. We have folk amongst us who have had a special interest in this, and we do treasure this work. We give thanks, O Lord, for the wonderful gifts that you've given linguists who are able to penetrate new languages and to provide the scriptures in those languages that people might hear the living word of God for themselves. And we are delighted, O Lord, it rejoices our hearts to hear of the transformation that this has often brought. We ask that in that kind of work you would encourage these people on this your day. As so often they do serve in very testing circumstances. We pray that they might be aware of your near presence. And we do think of other missionaries, and some connected with our own denomination and in other ways connected with us. We do pray for them, not just in their gospel ministry, though we desire their encouragement in that, but in their ordinary day-to-day lives, as often they will face difficulties that we can hardly conceive of ourselves. May you be near to them, we do pray, and that they would be confident that they walk in your will in all that they undertake. We pray, Lord, that in these various ways, not for our asking, but because it is your word, that it will be strong and go forth in light and power on this your day. Amongst ourselves, we would commend to you as well the concerns regarding the leadership of the congregation and the finalizing of nominations and the process heading towards appointing of office bearers. We do pray your grace upon it, and that this will be something profitable for this little gathering of your people. We're mindful too, Lord, of the preparations that Ian and Inga and the girls are needing to make for their transition to Scotland. We trust that you are, and your hand is present in all the undertakings, the administration of the move and housing and all of these things. Lord, we do commend them to you, that they themselves might rest in you during these coming days and weeks. And mindful too of folk who've just left us, and perhaps Jaco starting work tomorrow. Pray for Adele and Elmarie as well, and the girls. We ask that you would prosper them as they settle in there again after time over here. Oh Lord, and all our asking, we know that there's an abundance more that does require prayer. Keep us in prayer, we pray, that we will know that all things are in your sight, they're in your hands, that it is good to bring all these things before you, that we will be mindful and, as it were, to acknowledge that your hand is over all things. And so in it all, we do pray that we ourselves will turn our eyes to glorify you, lift up our voices to your honor and praise, and accept all that we ask, we pray, through our Lord Jesus Christ, that his name might be supreme. Amen. we read in Genesis chapter 1 through to Genesis chapter 2. I would turn to look at the beginnings. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about how truth is stranger than fiction. At least that was our springboard, reminding us that fiction arises from the mind of men, while truth is out of the mind of God. And I made reference to the way in which God has done so much that is, to man's mind, unexpected. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why so many have been slow to turn to him, because he does the unexpected. And that takes us out of our comfort zone, as we call it. There are many times when even the believer, professing believer, is happier to settle for the normal for that very same reason. But it is right that we should refresh our minds and our hearts by thinking on the remarkable things that God has done. When I spoke about that, I just sketched a few of the key ones. And my intention, just over a few weeks in the evenings, is to take some of the major points that I had mentioned then and develop them just a little bit further. In order to cultivate expectancy and thanksgiving, too often the normal that we have rolled along with has also meant a failure to appreciate each day for what it is. That each day in itself is a day of God's mercy and grace, which should surprise us if we understand where we are ourselves before God. But what I would do, first of all, is to take you back to creation. Isn't this one of the great surprises of all time? From man's perspective, surely. After all, there were none of us there to think of the idea. It was out of our perception, conception. We couldn't think it up. God did it. God did it out of his mind, his counsel. He did it with no precedent, no model to follow. God's creation. And out of that creation, our focus must be, I believe, especially on man. And that is going to be my main attention this evening. But to get there, I also just want to comment quickly about the whole of creation as well. We read in Genesis chapter 1, at the end of those 6 days, God's conclusion was that all he had done was very good, in verse 31. It meant that there was no fault in it. And still today, when we look at the various creatures, when we look at the balance of the environment, even with turbulence, there is still an immense degree of balance in it. The ways in which life unfolds. I think one of the most remarkable sights is to go through a rainforest of some kind, and there's a fern just unfurling. It's glorious. Life unfolding. Part of God's creation. And the way it's sustained day after day. And truly, as the psalmist said, he said it of man particularly, but it is true of all things that God has made, fearfully and wonderfully. Many of the facets of creation are referred back to in the Psalms and other places. Job, for example. In Job, God raises it himself. He speaks to Job and he says, well, look at these things, and were you around when it happened? Could you have thought of these things? Did you guide God in his thoughts? And so on. He's raising a challenge to a man's position. Who can know these things but the Creator himself? But if you look at these examples, Job, the Psalms, we sang Psalm 19, it's one of the great examples of that. Generally, they are serving the purpose of driving man to look at himself in relation to the God of this creation. And to look at ourselves commonly in order to reassess where we are. And most commonly of all, to humble ourselves when we've been proud and rebellious. See, for all that we do point to the animals and the mountains and the elements, and the Bible does that often, that we can see God, we should be able to hear testimony of God, even in the stars that we can't hear, but yet they speak of God. Psalm 19 is the same. And we point to these things, and we should, and we can, and we can. So consider the God who made them. The vastness of the cosmos. Get men thinking about God. But all the time to grasp the Bible's relative weight that it gives to these things in relation to the weight it gives to man. Created, yes, but man as a distinct part of that creation. There in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26, we see God saying, "Let us make man in our image." And he takes some time to talk over this and to speak to man when he has made him. Far more than he's dwelt on any of the other things. From the making of man, there in verse 26, the issues and the joys and the conflicts and the dilemmas throughout Scripture, they're all to do with man before his God. And so when I speak of creation, I must do so as I perceive the Bible to do it, which is especially with respect to man. And I would do this evening, a special focus. Man made first in the image of God, and then made with a freedom of will. These are two things under that concept of the surprises that God springs, and he does this in his creation, his making of man, in the image of God and with freedom of will. Man made in the image of God. If the created cosmos is astonishing, we cannot reach to the heights of the heavens. If it's astonishing, reading it in, as it comes in Genesis chapter 1, at least it has fallen into a pattern. God said, and it was so, for 5 days. And even for the beginning of day 6. But if anyone had been around, and by this time was lulled into some kind of complacency, this is the way God does things. God says, and it was so. Day 6 produces something stunning from the mind of God. Man was the result of divine consultation and divine intention to make man in our own image. The systematic theologians will tell you that here is a good sign of the Trinity, that there's multiplicity within the single Godhead. There is conversation, there is consultation. But see what God is saying here. We're going to make man in our own image. He's chosen to make something with great glory in itself. Yes, reflecting God can only be that. It must be on the foundation of God. But it is still a great honor that is done to man. We're going to finish our service singing Psalm 8. What is man that you should think of him? You set him higher than the angels in his work. You've done all this. You've committed so much to him because he is made in God's image. There's that wonder of the physical construction of the earth and the elements and these creatures. And that is shared by men. He is still a creature. But there is that addition of the breath of life, and man became a living being. This bears the meaning that man lives in a way that is distinctive. Yes, it's still using the word life, but it's a distinction from the animals. Man has a soul. a spirit. We may understand that this is with a view to man serving the Lord in a special way. We see there when he has made man and he blessed him, part of that blessing was to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over everything on the earth. Man had a God-given task to fulfill. He therefore had to be capable of that. He had to be capable of perception, to know the mind of God, to rule the earth for God. It was to serve God in God's place, within the rest of this created order. I'm saying that in order to fulfill that task, he had to have the capacity to relate to God, and to receive from God relating to him. I think that the making of man is one of the truly great demonstrations of God's love. Yes, the making of man. It tells us something of God's love. It tells us that God is love. As the Apostle says, and the Apostle John says. We are feeble, and it's only human words that we can use to try and express it. But to try and say it, put it like this, that there is God, three in one, full of love within himself, within the three persons of the Godhead. But yet it seems that there was even, as it were, a need in God. Because of the greatness of his love, it's like that love is just needing to burst out and to be shared and to be spread and to be poured out on something or someone else. Here he is providing himself with yet more objects of his love. And love has always been and always will be his approach to man. It's because of his love that he's made someone to whom he can show that love. And even in that purest beginning, there's more that I would like to come back to another time where that's even more remarkable. But this is truly, I think, one of the great demonstrations of God's love. That too, as it were, should be surprising. So as well as being made a spiritual being, man was also made, as the theologians put it in Shorter Catechism, number 10, based on Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:24, man was made with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That's what these things are saying. These verses are saying. They're saying God was, or man was created after God, following God. That this is part of being made in God's image, that he should have knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. These two are profound gifts and qualities, perfectly suitable for one who was to walk with his God, and walking with God also to represent God in creation. So what I just want to do this evening is, with that brief sketch, to recall for you that great wonder, yes, of all creation, but especially of man's place in that creation. Is there any way that we can be indifferent to that, what it all means? We cannot treat it just as a matter of course. There are many around today who would reject the idea of God, but yet they can still be stunned when something new comes out about how we're made, what is there in the world in which we live. Perhaps not stunned quite to silence, but there's still some wonder. And there is an acknowledgement that we know so little of it all. And this is what God has done. Doesn't this stir you? Isn't this a magnificent surprise when we trace it back from where we are today? When we stop and consider where it has all come from? We do need to go about our daily lives with due decorum and so on, but through it all, Will you not be prepared to wonder and to marvel, particularly at yourself, who you are, part of the human race that God has made in such a remarkable way, in order that He might bestow love and relationship upon us, and to remember that neither we nor the earth on which we walk has any reason for being except by the creative and loving will of God. It's entirely His choice. Let us be amazed and glory in Him. But another aspect of this making of man is that he is made with freedom of will. It becomes apparent as we read on through that passage that God has made this man, He's given him a task, but as it were, He's made him with a capacity to refuse it. There are many who've raised objections to this, and they often say that it can't be so, surely. You see, we have this other theological statement, which is perfectly true, that God is sovereign, and that it is His will that is done in earth, on earth. And so the question comes, in that case, how can man have a free will? This is one of the things that even such a fine man as Gresham Machen, the word that, reading what he had to say, the word that caught my eye was insoluble. You just can't quite match it up. Sort of picture that comes to mind is a stage magician. He's there and he does certain things and the audience just can't understand it. There are, say, two things that happen, whether it's before and after. And you wonder how they can happen together. We call them tricks. We know that there's something there. He's playing a trick. But we could also call it a method or a technique. He's following a certain pattern of actions. He knows these things. It's the untrained eye that can't see them and can't penetrate to follow all of them. Perhaps it's a very quick hand movement, for example, but he's learnt it. Just because we don't know how he's done it doesn't mean that they can't happen. And that's what I'm getting at. Now, I'm not suggesting God's a trickster by any means. He has no intention to deceive man whatsoever. But just because you and I can't see how these things match up together doesn't mean that they can't happen. Creation in itself should remind us of just how vastly superior to us He is in knowledge and ability. He can do far beyond anything that you or I could ever imagine. So God is sovereign. But God has also chosen to make man with a free will. And I'm not covering the whole theological subject there. But in this particular setting, why didn't God make man in such a way as to, let's say, virtually robotically fulfill his duties, to make sure that man did what he was made to do, to subdue the earth and have dominion over everything for God? Why didn't God make man in just that way so that that's what he would do and no deviation? Remember what I said earlier. God made man so that he could pour out his love on him. And he was looking for a creature that would respond to that love. I firmly understand that. A creature who would live with a spiritual dimension in his life. You might try and reason it through. So far, at least, you can realize that true love must flow from someone's personal will. That's the way it is with God. That's where His love comes from. And if God is to be answered with love, man must also be made to have a will under his own direction to love God in return. Now that is following some pattern of logic, but it is based on the understanding of what love is about. It is something where it is a personal giving of self. And to do that, man needed to be made with a free will. But along with that, I think part of the huge surprise is that God's way was to place a challenge before man as well, before man's will. He did have that freedom, at that point at least. What would he do with it? And there was a test put in front of him, just one test. A test, would he obey? In which direction would he take his will? It's in that highlight of that specific test, and particularly in chapter 2:17, that makes it very clear, I believe, that he does have this freedom. There is that tree. What will you do with it, man? Perhaps it's our understanding of God as the all-knowing God, the omniscient God, that makes this all the more surprising. Didn't God know that man would disobey, is often the question. If that's so, why didn't he put a stop to it? If he wanted fellowship, true fellowship, outside of himself. Why make man free at all, if he was only going to give in to that temptation, if God knew all things? That's just my point. I'm not trying to cover the whole issue of free will and so on tonight. My point is, this is the way that man was made. This is not the way that we might try and do it. We might try and work it all out so that these disasters don't happen. I'm saying we have a God of surprises. And this is not the end of the story by any means. This is not all that God had in his mind and his heart. But he put these things in place as he did. Not the way that we might think of them. Not our imagining. Not our thoughts. But God's thoughts. Think on these things. These surprises. The way that God has chosen to do things. My thought has been to take the next step next week. The next big surprise that follows on from this. Just as it does in our own individual experiences, there are times when perhaps as children we might be very surprised by something, but as we get older we can start to anticipate things like that, or our understanding of it gets better, and so on. Well, just so it is, I think, with God. This is only the beginning, but the surprises keep coming, each one serving to enlighten us on the others. And the two things that I would begin with this evening is to say to you, consider what God has done in such a remarkable way. Something vastly different. Men still object to it. And there are discussions, not just outside the church, but within as well, struggling to understand. But will we not go and look at God and say, he is capable of the best thing? We are far short of that. Let us accept what he has done that is distinctive and surprising. Yes, let me keep using that word. But if you were to say to me, fine, we've heard these things before. Man is made in the image of God. Man is made with a freedom of will. You've heard these things before, perhaps, and you say, well, so what? I would say, well, okay. But I would then come and say, but are they making a difference? Day by day. And if not, why not? If so, if they are making a difference, isn't it chiefly because you still have a sense of wonder over the way God works? If you don't, where is that sense of wonder? Where is that sense of thinking again and again and again on the works of God? I'm approaching them this way to, is the right saying, set us by the ear again? Get a hold of us, get a hold of our ear. Not one of these marvelous things is ours by right, and how often have we treated them that way? as a desperate need to recover a sense of wonder at all that God has done. What has he done that we should be at all? And specifically tonight, this is to tell us once again that God is God. And yes, he has done this astonishing thing that man should be the pinnacle of his creation. We all have our due place, God as God, man as man. And to be amazed. I'm amazed that when I look at myself and my own inabilities and frailties and feebleness, insignificance, yet God has chosen to make us responsible beings. That is what it means to be made in the image of God, and as it happened with that free will. He has given us, in the first place, immense privilege, and that word is so overworked, but it is entirely appropriate here. Are we aware of those things? Will you be prepared to accept the surprises that God has done? And to know him as that God. The God who will do far beyond what you can ask or imagine. He hasn't changed. Eye hasn't seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. But it starts here. Let's get to grips with that. That we are on a sure foundation. That's where we started. In order to go on with this God. And all of this is quite simply because he chose to do it. Be surprised. I am. Why did he choose to make me? Why did he choose, as we'll go on to look, to deliver me? Why did he choose to take me to himself in Christ Jesus? I'm surprised. God is a God of surprises, at least for us. Let's pray together. And prayer, O Lord. Why should you hear us? Why should you desire it? Yet this is your call. And so we would come. We pray, Lord, that we will, each one in heart will truly come. Through Christ Jesus. Lord, why should you hear? Have you not done a marvelous work? That immense work of love in the sending of your Son. That in him, that immovable barrier of our sin should be removed through our laying hold of him, trusting, living by faith. Oh Lord, may this be a week of faith in each of our lives, that the pleasure will be yours. Pleasure through our relinquishing of all that is of pride and of self. Pleasure because of the great glory that accrues to the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. When we trust in him. And that glory that is evident before the angels, that they might even now lift up their voices in praise in your presence. And Lord, we pray this because we are conscious that we do step out into settings where we are vulnerable. so may we be renewed in our devotion unto you and in the habit and practice of looking unto you in all that we do. We ask that you would watch over us even now as we shortly part from one another. Pray too for others, and there are a number of families not here together but represented, and we pray for those who are unable to be here, that you would draw near to them as well, especially the young folk, the little children. We do pray for your keeping of them in heart and soul, and the children here too, that they too might grow up even now in a knowledge of Christ Jesus, and a love of him, and a praise for him. And so, Lord, may the praises be yours, for you have done marvelous things. And this we ask, we offer before you, only through Christ. Amen. Let us take that Psalm 8. See the consideration of the psalmist when he, in verse 3 for example, he looks up to the heavens. These things speak to him and he considers. And he says in verse 4, what is man that he is remembered by thee, by the Lord? Verse 5, you have made him a little lower than the angels, but you have crowned him with glory and with dignity, making him Lord of the works of God's hands. But you see what he's saying. He does consider where man is, but his conclusion is as his beginning. For all this, how excellent in all the earth, Lord, our Lord, is your name, thy name. Psalm 8, sing the whole psalm, standing to sing, and remain standing for the benediction.
How excellent in all the earth, Lord, our Lord, is thy name. Yeah.
with the Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.